I just want to talk to you this morning about our Father. Our Father. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father. What an intimate thing it is to have a Father in heaven. How would he define his relationship to us? When we think of Father, we immediately think of an earthly Father, and well, we should. But the fact is, often at times, that the earthly Father is a bad copy of a wonderful original. I never forget preaching on a Father's Day on our Father in heaven. And a man coming up to me after I preached, and he said, you know, I always have a hard time thinking of God as a father. And he began to describe his earthly father. And in the reflection of his father, he did not see a great image of God. I say again, oftentimes an earthly father can be a bad copy of a heavenly original. Dads, I want to tell you, it's our responsibility in this world to make the fatherhood of God look very good to our children. Very good to our children. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How approachable, how intimate, how wonderful it is to have had a father who did well to teach us the nature of our God and his kindness towards us in Christ. The fact is, what a good father invests in his son's heart will live with him forever. We too often speak of people in the past tense, as if someone dies and they're gone and forgotten. The fact is, they're never gone and never truly forgotten. The Bible says, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If you want to live a long life, serve God and do what is right. Length of days does not determine the success of a life, but the depth of our obedience, this defines a great life, because you can live a short life and make a great impact. You can live a long life and make no real impact, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I'm reading from the first chapter of the book of James, and we'll begin in the 12th verse, James chapter 1 and verse 12. Can we stand, please, in reverence for God's word? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of his of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Did you mark verse 17? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this word. Help us, Lord, to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated together. I just want to talk to you this morning about our Father in heaven. And there are three truths I want you to see from this brief text and this brief message on our Father in heaven. First of all, I want you to notice the goodness of our Father. The goodness of our Father. He is a good God. Amen. He's a good Father. Too many times in our lives, we have estimated God's goodness based upon what God has allowed into our lives, as if we have God on a balance sheet, and God will do certain things to his own credit in our estimation. He will do some things to his own demise in our estimation, and we tabulate all the good things God has done. We subtract all the things we think were not so good. We subtract that from the goodness of God. And in what is left, we consider if God has been good. And I want you to understand all of this tabulation work that we do ought to meet an end in our lives because God is good. It is His nature. It is His essence. He is a good God. He is a wonderful God. He always does what is right. There is a heavenly perspective. There is an earthly perspective. It's like the story of the young man who was playing underneath the quilt his grandmother was making. And all he could see were the strings on the underside. He thought it was an ugly project she was working on. And it was not until he crawled out from underneath the blanket and he inspected it from the top side that he could see just how beautiful the work was, how meaningful it was. There will be a day, my friend, when we are on the top side of all that has been brought into our lives. Do not judge from the bottom side the work of God in your life. Wait until we see Jesus and we look down on life. We see life for what it was. We see the beauty of it. And we all agree when we gather around the throne that He is a good God. And He always did what was right. Now I must admit there have been times in my life, and I'm sure in yours, when you early inspected what you thought God was doing and surmised that God was making a mistake, that what God was doing was not right. And I just want you to know, if we give God the proper time in our life, we see that He's a good Father. In the text, we see the emphasis of what James is talking about because he enters this subject talking about temptation. Verse 16, do not err. I can't help but have echoing in my ears the southern drawl, the southern preachers from my childhood reading this verse. Do not err. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't err on this thing. What is the error that we might make? Well, the error is the transition from verse 12 through verse 16 to verse 17. For we see the gifts of the world in these couple verses together. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. The fact is, when temptation comes into our lives, we always find someone to blame. First of all, we typically blame the devil. The devil makes us do things, right? I mean, he takes control of our bodies, our hands. He made us throw the rock at the window. We always blame the devil. Or we blame the world system. Certainly we do. Maybe at times we blame God. And James is saying, no, when we are tempted, we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. There is an inner compulsion, an inner magnet, as it were, to do the things that do not please the Lord. And if you want to mark these, he talks about the LSD of sin. How many of you have been addicted to LSD? Oh, no, that's not me. But it is us. Now notice what he says. Verse 14, but every man is drawn away when he's drawn away of his own lust. There it is, lust. And enticed. When I say the word lust, we automatically think of sexual things. We ought not to do that. The word lust means desire. Desire. In James chapter 5, James uses this word lust to talk about the Spirit of God's desire for us. It's just desire. So when desire conceives inside of us, it bringeth forth, here's the S, sin. Lust brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Lust, sin, and death. Everybody say it with me. Lust, sin, and death. Now, when we allow lust to move about in us, it conceives, it bears a child. And lust, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth a offspring. It's called death. So in the spiritual life, in the Christian life, there are no victories that can be won at the death level. By the way, there is death of many things in our lives. It doesn't just mean physical death. Sometimes it's the death of character, the death of patience, the death of virtue, the death of patience, the death of honesty, the death of innocency, the death of purity. And so there's no victories that can be won at the death level. And there are really no victories that can be won at the sin level. What is sin? Sin is that which is against God's design for us. It's the word means to miss the mark. If I had a large target here and I placed everyone at the back doors and I gave each of you a bow and an arrow and I have all of you shoot at the mark, and maybe with the exception of TR, we all missed the bullseye. And someone would say, well, I got closer to the target than my brother did. Maybe a lady would say, I didn't hit the bullseye, but I was a little bit closer than my sister was. And the fact is, to miss the mark is to miss the mark. I mean, if you were a centimeter away or a mile away, to miss the mark is to miss the purity of God. All have sinned. We've all missed the mark of God's holiness. So there's no victories that can be won at the sin level. But where victories must be won, where the battle must be fought, is at the desire level, the lust level of our lives. This is where the Christian life is lived, right in this place, the lust level. Matter of fact, I want you to go in your Bible to the book of Galatians, chapter number 5. What do you want? This is the whole question. Your Christian life will be lived based upon what you truly want, what you desire. So appreciate, matter of fact, I couldn't make a trip as I made. I would not make a trip as I made by myself. I just need somebody with me. And so if I can't take my wife with me, the best option is to take one of our children. It was a good time for Phoebe and I. We enjoyed that a lot. And Phoebe was just saying, my heart changed. My heart changed. You heard her say it a couple of times. I think what she's trying to say is my desires changed. My wants changed. What I desire out of life changed. What I value about life changed. Your desire. What do we want out of life? What do we want out of this experience we call life? What is the ultimate goal of life? Well, the ultimate goal of life is not to can all you get and get all you can. The goal of life is to honor God and please Him. This is the ultimate goal, to enjoy God forever, to enjoy the journey that God has for us. What do you want from life? You never make enough money. You'll never have enough pleasure. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the desire to be, the desire to do, the desire to have. If you take the value of everything you'd ever want to do, every experience you'd want to make, I see people medicating themselves with vacations and trips, pleasure seeking. Man, when you're in the Philippines, there is no theme park. I asked the missionary about fishing. He said, we don't have recreational fishing here. We don't have recreational hunting here. We don't have a theme park here. And what happens is you're far less distracted by the stuff of life. There are no distractions. I said, man, I pastor in the land of distractions. Rivers and lakes and oceans and surfing and paddleboarding and kayaks and theme parks and pleasure. The desire to do, but place yourself in a lonely world where there are no ways you can medicate yourself with pleasure. The desire of whatever you'd want to do with your life. And if you could have the value of everything you desired to do, if you gained all of that and lost your soul, you'd have nothing. The desire to be, all the ambition of our lives. We say to children, and I think it's almost a wrong question. What do you want to be when you grow up? I said to our kids before the end of the school year, I said, that's the wrong question. You cannot be whatever you want to be. Now, let me finish. My parents told me I could be an astronaut. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I want to be thin enough to fit into a 3X barong that they carry in the Philippines. I couldn't find a shirt big enough for me. If you want to go on a diet, just go to the Philippines and go shopping. It will make you feel like I am the largest human being on the face of God's earth. I really am. That ambition. And I said to the kids, you cannot be whatever you want to be, but you can be whatever God wants you to be. The desire to have. Take the cumulative value of all that you'd ever want to lay your hands on. And to have it all and be it all and do it all and yet to lose your own soul gains you nothing in this world. And Paul writes about this in Galatians chapter 5. Notice what he says, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth, warreth against the Spirit, and the Spirit warreth against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. As a young man, if you listen to me for a moment, as a young man, I struggled in that verse. I struggled there. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. That's the only part of the verse I knew. That my flesh is warring against what God has for me. And it was. But I've got good news for you. That the flesh does not just war against the Spirit. I'm glad to report that the Spirit is at war against the deeds of the flesh. And the Spirit of God can win at the lust level in our lives, whereby He creates in us a desire to please Him with our lives. Please Him with our lives. And let me just say, you can never be content in life, and you will never be content in life. You will never have what you truly need, and you will never be ultimately what you were supposed to be, and you will never do exactly what God created you to do until you come to desire from God what He desires for you. Amen. As a young man, struggling with the call to the ministry, people ask me about that call, that experience. I think it's real. I think it's meaningful. I think it's necessary. I don't believe the ministry is a job or a vocation or a profession. It is a work. It is a calling. It is a labor. No question about that. And I was in this place of warring in this thing. And I remember my pastor preaching about this call. And it was me, I'm sure it was me, but it just seemed so mystical, so powerful, so supernatural. It's like God wrote it in lightning bolts in the sky. Like He spelled it out in His alphabet soup. I want you to be a preacher. And I really wanted to be that. That's what I desired. And I thought, like Jonah, I'd read Jonah a number of times, and Jonah ran from the call of God, and so I thought, you know, if you want to do it, it can't be of God. So if I'm not running from it, it's clearly not what God wants me to do. And so I was listening to preaching one day from Psalm 37, verse 4. It says this, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of your heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, He shall bring it to pass." Here's what it means. It means that you can get so close to Jesus. It means that you can love Him so much that you actually want for your life what He wants to give you. It's that your desires change in that you want from Him what He wants for you. It's wonderful. And He's saying here, Satan promises lust and he pays with death. He promises lust, he ends with death. But he says to us, Satan says to us, that God is trying to keep the best things of life out of your life. That God is keeping from you what would lend to your pleasure. That through movies and media and pictures and just the culture and the way of the world, that God is he's a crotchety father, He's an overbearing father, His rules are unreasonable, that His righteousness is unattainable, and He's trying to keep from you some good things that would bring happiness into your life. This is the error. Do not err. Don't err, my beloved brethren, because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. This is the idea. Some of you, as I'm preaching this, you know what I'm talking about. We've tasted the world. You've seen the world as it is, not as it's promised, but as it is. You've seen not what Satan promises to pay with. You've seen the actual paycheck of sin and the bitterness of that life, and you've come to realize as well that the good things of life, the best things of life, don't come from lust and sin and death. They come from our Father in heaven. He is a good God. Amen? He's a good God. I can promise you when God takes you to the other side of the world and allows you to be used for His glory to encourage people, you are very glad that you've accepted the gifts from your Father, the goodness of our Father. Number two, I want you to notice the wisdom of our Father. Very quickly, the wisdom of our Father. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Notice this expression, these good gifts come from the Father of lights, the Father of lights. God here is described as the creator of the heavenly bodies. He created the heavenly luminaries, the lights of God's sky. God is not only light, but all light comes from Him, all the light that lights man's world. God is the Father of all light. And notice about these lights. If you want to take your Bible and go with me quickly, very quickly, to Psalm 19. And David is talking about God's natural preacher. Before you had a pastor, you had a natural preacher. He rises every morning, he sets every evening. His lesser part comes up in the night, sets in the morning. Talking, of course, of the sun and the moon. And David says, verse 1, Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." Notice this carefully. He's saying the heavens declare the awesomeness of God. The awesomeness of God. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." And the devil says, and if you notice this in every culture around the world, if we would not want someone to worship the Creator that created the sun and the Creator of the moon, we would just have them worship the sun and the moon itself. All around the world, people for thousands of years have worshiped the sun rather than the Creator of it. The design of the sun and the moon is for man to look up in the sky and to know that there is a God, there's a Creator that designed the world. Notice carefully verse 2, "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." And one of the humbling things about being in a place like the Philippines is that a lot of people we were with spoke 3 or 4 languages. And if they don't want you to know what they're saying, they speak in one of their languages. We were in this store, and Phoebe, this little girl comes up to Phoebe at the church, and she goes, "You are so white. You are just so white." And so Phoebe and I were in this store for a few moments, and she was looking at the makeup, and Phoebe's taking out all the colors, and this girl was talking to her counterpart, and they were talking. I assume they were talking about us. I wouldn't know what they were talking about us, but they were looking at us and laughing, so I can only assume they were talking about us. And God is saying, this sun, this firmament, it speaks all languages. There is no language barrier to this revelation of God. "Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge." There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of it. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. He's saying in every culture, every tribe, every language, every country, this preacher is preaching of the Creator God, the Father of lights. No one rises up in the morning that does not see this preacher in the sky. No man goes to bed without seeing this preacher in the sky. When God said to Abraham, your seed will be as the stars of heaven, someone said he could count 12,000 stars. He thought, wouldn't that be something if I could have but 12,000 children? And God was saying to him, no, not 12,000. We've now counted over 4 trillion stars just in our own galaxy. And oh, by the way, in Genesis, when he says he created the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and Moses just throws out this little expression just as a parenthetical expression, and he created the stars also. Oh, by the way, this God rolls out 4 trillion stars. I wouldn't be too concerned about paying your electric bill this week. He created the stars. Now, what was given to these heavenly bodies? And they teach us 3 truths. Number 1, think about their light. They are complete and utter darkness without God. The sun has no light without God that gave it to him. Could we not say that all light comes from God and that man's spirit is in utter darkness without God? Could we not say that in us is no light at all were it not for the light of the world that is shown upon us? We get our light from God. And then think of this, think of their size. And Paul says this, every star differeth from another star in glory. In other words, they're all different. Their size is different. They are at completely, they are at complete perfection with the design of their Creator. Neither are smaller or larger than they ought to be. They are different. This means that God is intimate in His design. He gave them all an assignment. This is wonderful. They are where they are, placed by God. They are the size they are, made by God. We'll talk about their function in just a moment. I'm so glad to know that God designed us just the way we needed to be. Just the way we needed to be. And then their responsibility is given to them by God. Their place in the cosmos, their design in the larger part of creation, their purpose is to fulfill God's design. They are where they are, doing what they're doing, because God placed them there. A man said to me in the Philippines, he said to me, "Why are you not a missionary here?" Now I must admit, I had a great time, had a wonderful time. I'd go again to visit. And it's not the discomforts that would keep me from living there. It's not. It's not the discomforts that would keep me from living there. I said to him, because God didn't put me here. But I have a place. I have an orbit in God's program. God designed me to be where I am in place and time. God places His children where He wants them to be. Are you good with that? Are you good with that? Are you good with where God placed you? Someone said, bloom where you're planted. And I'm sure if you're not blooming where you're planted, you wouldn't grow if God put you in another soil. There's two preachers. They lived at the same time. One's name was Daniel. The other, Ezekiel. Daniel lived in a palace, worked for a king, ate of the finest fare, lived in a nice house, slept on a down comforter, had a pillow and maids to clean his quarters, probably had air conditioning in his room. By the way, I like air conditioning, amen. And then there's Ezekiel. And he's living at the same time, but he lives out in the country. He lives by a river. He lives under the stars. His company are the poor. They're slaves of Babylon. And he prophesies and he sees Jesus by the river. And Daniel's in the palace and he sees Jesus in the palace. Same Jesus, same message. Different men, different orbit. You can see Jesus wherever He puts you in His program. Why? Because our God is wise. Our Father is wise. He has us where He wants us to be at a certain time and place. We have to trust the design of our God. The wisdom of our God, the goodness of our God. Number three, I want you to notice it quickly. The choosing of our Father. Now, this is wonderful. He says, these good gifts are from above. They're from the Father of lights. Verse 18, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, how did we come into relationship with this Father? Now, there are two words I want you to get. One is salvation, the other is adoption. What's my first word? What's my second word? Adoption. If I said we are the children of God and we are the sons of God, I do not mean the same thing. We are children of God based upon the new birth. Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." That is to be born into God's family. And so in one sense, the way into God's family is to be born into God's family. We are born again. Nicodemus is shocked by this truth. Can we enter our mother's womb the second time and be born? And Jesus said, that is from below. The second birth is from above. The one was physical, the other is spiritual. One is of water, the other is of blood. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. But there's a second experience, and this is what I want to get at this morning, is this idea of adoption. And the word adoption in the New Testament means the placing of a son, to be placed in a family. As we already stated, we become children of God by spiritual birth and sons of God by spiritual adoption. We are children in our relationship and sons in our position. When a father and a son are partners in business, the firm is not known as Brown and Child. Morgan and Morgan, and I just ruined your day, didn't I? ForThePeople.com. Pound law, that's all. I was in Panera Bread a few months ago and I saw little Morgan come in. Little Morgan. And I saw the car he drove and I thought, he ain't for the people. But Brown and... Don't do that again. Brown and Sons. Now it changes. The word son carries with it the thought of responsibility and privilege. All believers are sons of God. What does that mean? Here's what I want you to get at. I've been adopted. It means that through birth I chose Him. I've accepted Him into my life. But through adoption it means this. It means He wanted me. He saw me and He wanted me. He chose me. He looked down in the orphanage of sin and He said, I want that one. I want that one. I've worked in orphanages a lot. My wife works with children now all the time. And it's so sad. By the way, did you know there was 150 homeless students in New Smyrna Beach High School this past year? I'm told there's over 1,000 homeless high schoolers in the county. And now in the group homes, they're hit a certain age. A child hits a certain age where he's too old, typically, and they won't be adopted. By the way, isn't it sad that abortion is easy and adoption is so expensive? So sad. But there reaches a certain age where maybe they're so old and there's this idea that they probably won't be adopted. But God looks down and He says, I take that one. I want that one. And when the son is placed in the family, here's what it means. It means he receives the standing of an adult in the family, which means now that he's seen as a son, now he is made fit to receive the inheritance of the family. Placed in the family, he's given responsibility and the privilege of owning part of the inheritance. How wonderful that this good Father who gives us good gifts in His wisdom has ordained our lives. And it's that He wants you. Now, I got to be honest. Any sinner in the world would be a fool to reject Him. You'd be a fool to reject Him. And I remind you, the fool says in his heart there is no God, let alone if he lets it come out of his mouth. If he says it, he'd be a fool to reject this God. Love so amazing, so divine, how could you refuse what He did for you? But it gets better. The pauper would always choose the king. The orphan would always accept the parent. The kid on the street would not refuse the rich man and his offer. But God said, it's better than that. It's not that you wanted me. No, He said, I wanted you. And I chose you. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And this is the word that Paul uses in Romans chapter 8, in the book of Galatians chapter 5. He says God has brought the spirit of adoption into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This is the word daddy in the Greek. This is a very intimate word. We cry, Abba, Father. Someday our adoption will ultimately be completed. It's not completed yet. But when Jesus returns for His church and He reclaims His bride, the spirit of adoption will be completed, whereby we will share in the inheritance of Jesus Christ in glory for all of eternity. And the good news is everything that belongs to Jesus will belong to you and me in heaven for all of eternity, because He chose us before the foundation of the world. He desires you. Now, don't turn Him away. The goodness of our God, the wisdom of our God, the choosing of our God is God your Father by faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus.